Come on, get happy, huh? Yeah. How many of you remember that song? All right. It brings it back a lot of really cool memories for me. My brother and I, we would hear on the television, "Come on, get happy." And we would race to the TV to watch a Partridge Family. And I'm just curious, any Partridge Family fans in the house? Come on now. Come on. Yeah. I loved Partridge Family. I liked their music. I think it was always upbeat. It was positive. And in fact, "Come on, get happy. A whole, help me. A whole lot of loving is what we'll be bringing. To make you happy, we'll make you happy, we'll make you happy," you know, so. Oh yeah, oh yeah. If this gig doesn't work, I've got another career, right? Yeah. I mean, there's just something about the music that makes me happy. I love singing it, and come on, let's get happy in the house, all right? Happy? Can we get happy? Come on. Show me happy. Show me happy. Come on. Come on. There we go. There we go. Oh, come on. Happy. Oh, we're having fun. You're at church. All right, everybody get a hold of one of those. I've got important stuff. There's a couple down front here. Everybody get one. All right. I want you to help me this morning. And we're going to, if you've got one of the happy faces, if you've got one of these, what I'm going to have you do is, and so it means you got to pay attention this morning. But when I say, "Come on, get happy," I want you to throw it to someone else. All right? So you're gonna smile because you're throwing it, and they're gonna smile because it's coming toward them, or they're gonna be horrified and say, "Please don't come toward me." So all right? So let's practice once. "Come on, get happy." There you go. All right? So that's how you're gonna help me today. Happy. We throw that term around a lot. We say, "Happy birthday." A lot of you recently, "Happy New Year." There's happy hour. You can get cheap drinks and appetizers. And then when that happy hour is over, you go back to the real world. You can get happy meals at McDonald's. My grandkids, I know why they're happy. They did the toy. It has nothing to do with the food, but it makes them happy. You know, that word happy, literally it comes from the term that kind of has its roots in happenstance. Things happen to us and they make us happy. It's kind of the mentality. You know, there are things that happen to us that make us not happy in our lives. The fact is, a lot of us view happiness solely depending on what's happening. And if the circumstances in our life, if they're right, then it dictates we're going to be happy. And the problem is, if you base your happiness on what happens, you're going to get tossed around a lot. You're going to find that you get tossed around by what's going on in your life. You know, we said, happy, you know, happy. Happy. Oh, not happy. You know, happy. Almost happy. 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 Not happy. And that's how some people live. You know, sometimes things make us unhappy in life. Sometimes our unhappiness is really the result of really bad choices we've made. And if the truth were known today, some of you would say, "You're not very happy." You want to be happy. I mean, a lot of people want to be happy, but it's kind of elusive. And that's why we're doing this series. You know, if you weren't here last week, I'd really encourage you, go online, go to iTunes, and get caught up. You know, the Bible commands us. It's God's command to be joyful, joy-filled. In other words, God's pro-joy. The evil one, Satan, actually loves human misery. You know, we're looking at the book of Philippians. It's found in the New Testament. I hope maybe you'll be reading through that through this series. But it's the Apostle Paul wrote this book. It's filled with joy. It's one of the happiest books in the Bible when you read it. And it's kind of striking because Paul's in prison when he writes this book. The book's full of joy, and you realize that's how Paul lived his life. And I think Paul's going to show us some of the keys to happiness. And so today you get to decide what kind of life you want to live. I mean, you can live a joy-filled life with a joy-filled strategy for living, or you can live with a lot of misery and go with a misery strategy. It really is a choice that you make. Come on, get happy. How do you do that? How do you do that? You decide you're going to be happy now. You don't wait to be happy. Did you hear that? Be happy now. Don't wait to be happy. If you want to be miserable, you wait to be happy. You wait until the circumstances are just right in your life, and then you go, now I can be happy. And I want to ask you something. How long do you think you have to wait for the circumstances to be perfect in your life? How long are you going to wait? Forever. See, Paul, he's been thrown in prison. My guess, if you're in prison, you're not very happy. But Paul says, I want you to understand how I feel about what has happened to me. Now remember, he's in prison for something he really didn't do. They're kind of twisting things here. Paul says, I want you to know how I view my situation. You might think, well, I guess I would be discouraged if I was sitting in prison. Paul has a different perspective. Paul writes, he says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Paul is able to find the upside to prison. He says, it's allowing me to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul's able to look at his situation. He's able to see that God is working in the midst of it. He's able to see past his own situation. Paul's able to see a bigger picture, eternal picture. I mean, how's that possible? Well, Paul made some key decisions that he was going to live and have a strategy for joy in his life. You know, many times we make decisions, we make assessments, and they're not joy-based. In fact, many times our decisions and assessments lead us to misery. They're not happy. Paul, he assesses his situation. He says, you know what? I'm going to look for the upside in this. Now, in ancient Rome, prisoners were oftentimes physically chained to a guard. Paul's chained to a Roman guard. actually a palace guard, Caesar's guard. I want you to think kind of a Secret Service, all right? Paul takes this as an opportunity to tell the guard and guards about Jesus Christ. Paul gets to talk to them all day long. They can't get away. They're chained to him. Paul has been trying to figure out a way to get the gospel to Rome, to the palace, to Caesar. Usually, you'd have to bribe someone to make that happen, to have that opportunity to do that. So you got Paul. He's chained to a prison guard. He's like, hey, do you know about Jesus Christ? He starts telling them about Jesus Christ. Captive audience. Here's the question I ask. Who's the prisoner now? I mean, Paul's in chains. Paul's in prison. Paul's not a prisoner. No, he sees it way different. You see, Paul is able to look and he has a different perspective. Because of my situation, not only is the word getting out to the palace, but he goes on, he says, because of my chains, most of my brothers and sisters have become confident. Remember, we talked about that last week, the word confident. It shows up a lot in this book. It says, they've become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Paul is facing this situation. He's in prison. He's facing it with a lot of courage, a lot of joy. He's able to do that because he knows that God is working, Jesus Christ is working in his life. People are watching Paul, and they're seeing Paul's confidence, and it fires them up. They start going, if Paul can be that way in prison, well, I can live that way too. And so Paul's joy and Paul's confidence and his courage begins to spill over. It's contagious. Paul says, I want you to know how I view the situation, what's happening to me. And he sees God working. You know, last week we talked about the happiness paradox, that I can never be happy if my ultimate goal in life is to make myself happy. See, there's something more important than making myself happy, and that's meaning. Living a life of meaning. Meaning that God gives us. You know, what happens is when you pursue meaning, happiness oftentimes is the byproduct. But if you choose to pursue happiness, you don't get happy and you don't get meaning. You just come up empty. You don't get either. So we talked about the happiness illusion. You know, I believe I'll be happy if I get the situation that I want to get. You know, if this happens, then I'll be happy. If that doesn't happen, I'll be happy. You know, one of the most consistent things when you read research on happiness, what you find out is people are terrible at predicting what will make them happy. There are all these things whispering will make you happy. If I just had this job, this salary, this marriage, you know, this house, this car, this body, this lifestyle, I'd be happy. I'd be happy, happy, happy if that just happened. And the problem with all that stuff, it's not that it doesn't make us happy. It doesn't make us as happy as we want. And it doesn't make us as happy as we want for as long as we want. You know, people get, they acquire whatever it is, and then it doesn't produce the happiness that they want. And so what happens, because it doesn't provide everlasting happiness, people go, well, I must have picked the wrong thing. I mean, this didn't do it for me. And then at some point, do that enough times, you start going, there must be something wrong with me. See, it's not so much that we're picking wrong. I mean, sometimes we do, but it's not so much that that's the problem. See, there's a deeper problem, and part of it is we don't understand the difference between happy and joy. I mean, happy is something people talk about all the time. I want to be happy. It makes me happy. Joy is something the Bible talks about all the time. See, happy is a feeling. Happy is hard to define. We know it when we experience it, true? We know it when we experience it. But happy, it's an emotion in life. And emotions, I mean, they're either pleasant and you're drawn to them, or they're unpleasant and we don't like them. They're either positive or negative. Positive ones are things like happiness, pleasure, delight, contentment, serenity. Negative ones, it's things like fear, bitterness, sadness, worry. Those negative ones are really powerful. In fact, they can define your life. You know, we often greet people and we say, how are you today? Which means, how are you feeling? People would look at you odd. I mean, we never ask this, but to walk up and go, so how are you thinking today? Which is very, very important, by the way. How are you thinking? You know, the word happy, it actually comes from an Icelandic word, hap. You know, hap, it's related to words like happenings, happenstance that we talked about earlier, haphazard, perhaps. Happy is a feeling, and when something happens in my life that I like, when it happens to me, I'm happy. But here's the problem, it's kind of fickle. You don't know what you're going to get, do you? I was in the store the other day, and there were a few cashiers, not enough. Lines extremely long. A lot of unhappy people and a lot of negativity all around. And some people were getting frustrated, a little vocal. And then Charles happened. Someone in the crowd yelled, you need more cashiers. I mean, really loud. And other people, need more cashiers. Charles, he's right in front of me. He goes, I'm a Bear fan. This is nothing. We ran in a team in the NFL without a quarterback. I mean, just as, and so I'm kind of laughing. I leaned, he was in front of me, so I didn't say this real loud, but I said, maybe that's where the clerks are. They're trying out to be quarterback for the team. The guy behind me hears me. He goes, go Rams, you know. And I must have went back to the Kurt Warner years. But a room full of unhappy campers. And it ended up there were four of us guys that just got talking and laughing. In fact, when the lines had cleared out, we still hadn't checked out. Bears fan, 49ers fan. Rams fan and a Steeler fan walk into a store. Sounds like a joke, doesn't it? We're standing in really long lines, surrounded by a lot of negativity. And all of us made the best of an irritating situation, I'll say. But we found joy. Paul, something much more extreme, but in prison, he has this sense of well-being in spite of the situation. You know, sometimes I'll ask someone, I'll say, how you doing? And they'll say, I'm doing okay under the circumstances. Have you ever said that or had someone say that to you before? See, Paul did not live under the circumstances. I mean, his God was over the circumstances, and he understood that, and that's why he has joy in the midst of it. I mean, for many people, this joy thing, it's so elusive because it's based on situation. In fact, let me ask, how many of you this past week had something happen that put you on tilt or really just messed? Come on, let's be honest. How many of you, maybe it was small, maybe it was big, but you go, ugh. Friends, if you want to make yourself really miserable, I mean, if that's your goal, that's your strategy, wait for your circumstances to make you happy. I mean, if you want to live with joy, I mean, if you decide to shift, then you got to shift your thinking and you got to quit asking God to say, you know, why am I in this circumstance? You know, why am I not in that circumstance? You got to quit that. And you just got to accept the circumstance and say, you know what? God, where are you in this circumstance? You know, who can I serve in this circumstance? What can I do to inspire someone in this circumstance? What can I learn in this circumstance? If you're going to do life with God in these circumstances, is where it happens. Because that's where you are right now. Come on. Get happy. How? Well, don't compare yourself to someone else. Some of you right now are going, I threw that ball a lot further than they threw that ball. You know, it's like, You got to quit comparing yourself to other people. Philippians, Paul writes, he says, so some certainly preach Christ with jealous and competitive motives, but others preach with good motives. They're motivated by love because they know that I'm put here to give a defense of the gospel. And the others preach Christ because of their selfish ambitions. They're insincere, get this, hoping to cause me more pain while I'm in prison. Apparently, people are preaching and teaching. And what's happening is they're beginning to compare ministries. In fact, if you read the book, you get the sense that people are trying to do better than Paul. Why? Because it makes them feel better about themselves. And then it kind of degrades to the point that they actually start causing Paul problems. Why? So they can feel better about themselves. And friends, this was not happening in the world. These were not business or political rivals. This is happening in the church with leaders, pastors. See, we all do this stuff. We compare our careers, our salaries, our houses, our cars. We compare IQs and education and successes. You know, we compare our looks and our bodies and our marriages and our kids, and the list just goes on and on. See, when I envy, not only am I unhappy because I'm not getting something, I'm unhappy because they're getting something. In fact, truth be known, I would be less miserable if they were a little more miserable. Heard the other day about a woman, she died, she reaches the pearly gates, and St. Pete's there at the gates, and she goes, how do I get in? St. Pete said, well, you have to spell one word correctly. He said, well, what's the word? Love. She spells it, she gets in. A couple years later, St. Pete needed a little bit of time off, he asked the woman if she would cover the gate for him for a couple hours. And so she's like, sure. So she's at the gate, and to her surprise, her husband comes up the walk. She's like, well, how have you been? Well, actually, I've been doing great. Do you remember that young, beautiful nurse that took care of you? We got married. And I won the lotto. Said that I got rid of our little house and I bought a beautiful home. In fact, I was on vacation in the Alps and I had an accident, and that's why I'm here. He goes, how do you get in? She said, you got to spell one word? Well, what's the word? Czechoslovakian. Yeah. Here's the thing about comparing. You will never see a happy, jealous person. You know, Paul talks about there are two groups of people that are watching him and watching his ministry. And one group, they look at what's going on and the gospel's being advanced, and they thank God for Paul. And the other group, they're looking, going, why? Why God? Why him? I want what he's got. There's a study I was reading from Stanford about people comparing themselves to other people. And it's interesting because the researchers had a hypothesis going in. They believed that unhappy people tend to compare up. In other words, when they look at other people, they look at people that have like more money, more success, more possessions. And because they're looking up, they're unhappy. And that they believe that happy people tend to look down. And so they look to people that have less money and less success and less possessions. And because people have less, then they feel happy. What they discovered was happy people don't compare. They don't compare up and they don't compare down. They actually use a deeply internal value as a measuring of how they're doing. They take pleasure in other people's successes. They celebrate when other people get a win, and they actually have true concern for other people when they fail. Here's a great place to start in your life. I mean, if there's somebody that you envy, you know, you struggle, you're always comparing yourself, start praying for that person. It'll change your perspective. It's what Paul did. I mean, Paul rises above the fray. Come on, get happy. Come on. Wow, we're not very happy anymore, are we? You cannot do happiness by yourself. You need other people. Relationships are important. You read Paul's letters. I mean, just this book, in the book of Philippians, if you read the first chapter, it becomes very evident to you that people matter, and it just stands out. I mean, he writes, he goes, every time I think of you, I thank my God. And whenever I mention you in my prayers, it makes me happy. A few verses later, he goes, you have a special place in my heart, so it's only natural for me to feel the way I do. See, Paul's happy. And I'm thinking, can you imagine reading the book and reading this? You get the letter. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus or Christ Jesus. Paul pours himself out. He fills them with joy, with hope. And now they're happy. I was reading a study about longevity, and the researchers, again, their hypothesis was people that live the longest in life are people that have someone to care for them, to watch over them. And they were partially right. But what they found was the people that live the longest are those that have someone to care for. Jesus, he would say, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. See, Jesus modeled something very important, servanthood. In fact, it's life in God's kingdom. We're made that way. That's how we're created. We need each other. We need each other. Other-oriented. We're going to talk about that more in the coming weeks. One last one. Come on. Get happy. Come on. Orient your life toward optimism. You want to be miserable? Orient your life toward pessimism. You know, it's a choice you make. There's a lot of research on the power of optimism. You know, experts, they define there's two types of optimism. They call it little optimism, big optimism. Little optimism tends to focus on little hopes. Like this morning, some of you, I hope I get a good parking spot at church. I hope nobody's sitting in my chair when I get into worship. I hope I see someone I like. I hope this message is almost over. Little optimism. And then there's big optimism. Big picture stuff. We're on the verge of something great. This is the most amazing time in the history of this planet to be alive. See, optimism as a personality trait, it's mostly good. It's associated with health, the ability to persist. It kind of enhances your friend pool. Big optimism is way more powerful than little optimism. But sometimes optimism isn't good. That, well, I can spend this money. I don't really have it. But it'll all work out. See, that kind of optimism, that's not good. You know why? It's not based in reality. Paul oriented his life toward optimism. And in fact, his life is so oriented that the word optimism for him just won't do. It comes up short. It's amazing because Paul decides he's going to invent a word that'll explain how it is for him every morning when he gets up, how he's able to embrace the day the way that he embraces the day. And so he takes three Greek words. We translate them from, head, stretch. Paul takes those three words, he crams them together. He creates this compound word, which we translate, I eagerly expect. It's kind of like a running back. You know, they're fixed on the goal line. They will not avert their eyes from that goal line. You know, they're stretching. They're leaning toward it. They are driving head down with all the strength in them because they want to get across the goal line. Because they know how good it's going to feel when they get across it. Paul invents this new word. But it's not enough. And so Paul says, I'm going to tack hope in there too. Paul's in prison, not knowing if he's going to live or die. And he writes, I eagerly expect and hope. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have the sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Friends, what are you going to do with a guy like that? I mean, what are you going to do to stop a guy like that? What prison can hold a guy like that? See, that's not little optimism. That's not groundless optimism, you know, kind of mindless optimism. No, friends, that's life in Jesus Christ. You know, for Paul, life is summed up in Christ. He's inspired by Jesus Christ. He's guided by Jesus Christ. He loved Jesus Christ. He's held by Jesus Christ. He's sustained by Jesus Christ. I mean, Paul loves and serves and follows and trusts Jesus Christ. Why? Because his entire life's oriented around Jesus Christ. And it's why he can write some of the stuff he writes and face some of the things he faces with such joy. He writes, he goes, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Paul's in prison. He's facing problems. He's in chains. He's got opposition, people trying to do him harm and to cause him pain. And he has these two words in the Greek. It's tiskar. So what? Is a literal translation. So what? Who cares? Big deal. It's translated here, but what does it matter? Because the translators were trying to give it more punch, like it had in the Greek. What does it matter? And here's the challenge for us. When something goes wrong, and friends, things go wrong all the time. So what? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The car breaks down. So what? I lose my job. So what? See, failure, disappointment, chains, prison, tension, suffering, poverty, martyrdom. So what? Jesus Christ was crucified and he walked out of the grave. So what? It changes everything, doesn't it? The kingdom of God is coming from up there to down here. And Paul says, I get to be a part of it. And that's why I rejoice. Because I understand the reality of a resurrected Jesus Christ. Savior. Paul goes on the next verse. He writes, he says, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my what? Deliverance. In the midst of his situation, he fully understood God had a plan. And he says, I can tell you, no matter what happens, I will continue to rejoice because I understand that God has that plan. Friends, I can tell you that. Because joy's not based on what happens. It's a condition in my soul. It's a sense of well-being because I'm in God's hands. It's a rational response to Jesus Christ walking out of the grave. It's eager expectation and hope that would cause a prisoner to be filled with such anticipation. At what a great big God, the Father of Jesus Christ, stands ready to do. So what? Big deal. Who cares? Whatever. It's flung in the face of darkness. It's flung at the despair, the depression. In fact, Paul would even in death go, so what? Because I have a resurrected Christ in my life and a God that cares. See, it's joy. It's joy. Come on, get happy. It's what God calls us to. We're going to pick this up next week. Let's stand for a word of prayer. God, I know there are some here today. Life is beating them up big time. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just whisper. Give him perspective. Give him the strength, even if it's just a small utter of saying, so what? My God's bigger. It doesn't make any sense right now, but my God's bigger. It looks like I'm going to lose this one, but God's bigger. God, I pray that your Spirit would shore us up. That we'd hold tight to you. That we'd remember that your Son walked out of the grave. And that same power, you display it in our lives. It's available. So whatever it is, God, so what? We're going to serve you, love you, stand by you. God, I pray we'd be a church where we would surround one another, love one another, care for one another. God, we just bring whatever it is to you today that we're struggling with. We just want to give it to you, knowing that you're fully capable of doing whatever needs to be done. And that you'll see us through. Good, bad, or ugly, you'll see us through. God, I pray that we'd stay focused on you. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.